So I am going to have a word of prayer and then get out of the way. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us in this gorgeous sculpture garden. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. I pray that you would be glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I took one of Tom's $100 bills. And do you notice he didn't come to church this week? It's not a great church growth plan. But no, I gave it back to him. But I took that $100 bill and I crumpled it up and I said, does anybody still want this? And you all said, yeah, I do. Then I took it and I threw it on the ground and I jumped on it and stomped on it and I made it dirty and I picked it up and I said, do any of you still want this? And you said, yeah, we still want this. I could have ripped it in half and said, anybody still want this? And you would have said, yeah, we got scotch tape, got it. But I drew the analogy that our value, the value in that $100 was it in it itself. It wasn't in its condition. And sometimes in our lives, we've felt like life has stomped on us. We've felt like some of the things we've gotten into have torn us, broken us, dirtied us, and we start to believe this thing that we have no value. And I reminded you that what Scripture teaches us, that our value according to God is that He created us. And that your value does not change no matter what you've been through, no matter how broken you are, no matter the challenges you face, your value is not on what you own, it's not on how much you make, it's not on what you do or do not do. Your value is in that God has created you. That God has created you, and that's your value. So we're of the same value to God whether we make $1 million and give $100,000 to the church, or we make not much money at all and we toss in our pennies. And as a matter of fact, Jesus made an illustration and pointed something out when he was in the temple and said, the rich man who's back there saying, ooh, look at all I give, that his gift is not as worthwhile as the widow's gift who threw in just a couple of coins. And because our value is not in what we do, it's in what God made us to be. So last week was part one, and I shared with you my battle with mental illness over the last 18 months. And so I found my t-shirt. It's okay to love Jesus and have a therapist. It was in the laundry last week, so I couldn't wear it. But this is the truth of Scripture. This is the truth of Scripture. So yes, even though I'm a pastor, and some pastors put on a front to look like they have everything together, and they never struggle with anything, and they never have any feelings of depression or anxiety or any of that, I can tell you I'm not that guy. I'm not that guy. We, Focus on the Family had a statistic showing that up to 70 to 80% of pastors at one point in their career will suffer from depression. And the sad thing about it is they feel alone and unable to get help. They can't go anywhere for help because of the stigma. They feel like, well, I have to have everything together. So they end up burning out, quitting, going and selling insurance or real estate. And I think that's sad. I think that's sad. If they had a pain in their side, they would go to the doctors. And the doctor would say, your appendix need to come out. If they limped on their knee and they had knee pain, they'd go to a doctor. And the doctor would say, we need to do surgery on your knee. and scope it out, and they would repair the meniscus or whatever. But for some reason, there's a teaching in the Church of America that says if it's from here up, it means you don't have enough faith. And I don't get that. That's a total disconnect. It's a total disconnect. So today, I want to share with you the part two, the steps I took and still am taking. I meet with a guy named Tom, not our drummer Tom, although he would be wonderful. Not our drummer Tom, but a different Tom who doesn't play the toms. That guy we meet every couple of weeks, and he's still helping me process. He's still giving me tools and is a great outlet for me. So today, the steps. I want to tell you this, that God has been with me in every step of the process. He's never turned on me and turned away. So I want you right now, we're going to make a list of all the things that separate us from the love of God. I want you to get that thing in your mind right now that you think, this is what separates me from the love of God. This is, you know, maybe you relapsed this weekend. Maybe your marriage ended in divorce. Maybe you struggle with what you watch on the computer late at night. Maybe you have these things and you think, this is what separates me from the love of God. Okay, you got that in your mind? Now, as we read from Romans 8:38-39, it says this. I want you to find your thing on this list. It's a list of things that separate us from the love of God. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, do you get that? So that thing you had in your mind, you need to get that out of your mind. Because that does not separate you from the love of God. Nothing changes His love for us. The distance we feel is resolved and removed by what Jesus did and does. In 1 John 1:9, he explains that if we open it all up to God, if we confess our sin to God, if we confess our fault, if we confess our shortcomings, if we confess those places we feel like we've dropped the ball, that He is faithful and just to forgive us that and to cleanse us and make us whole, make us in His righteousness. So that thing that we think separates us, no. That's not what Scripture says. We're a new life. We're a new creation. And that is a gift. It's a gift from God. When we say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I need you to take over. I need you to cleanse me. Let's start over. He says, cool. Yes, let's get it done. And you can do that today. And then you can, you know, go tonight and feel like, oh man, I just did. And you can say tomorrow morning, Jesus, help me. I need to start over again. And He says, cool. Let's keep starting over as many times as it takes. So the way I always look at it and have shared with you guys, and I'll share with you again, it's like when we decide we're going to follow Christ and we're going to make Him, you'll hear in the Christian church, they'll say, Lord. You know, that's not a word that we use in our society much. We don't call our governor Lord. We don't call our boss at work Lord. We don't, that's antiquated language. But it basically means controller. When we make Jesus in control of our lives, the Bible, the way it explains it, and the way I used to explain to kids when I did youth ministry, is that when that sacrifice happened on the cross, and the Bible says this is what cleansed us from everything that we did and everything we'll do, God puts on his sunglasses. But not his S-U-N glasses. His S-O-N, his son Jesus. He puts on his sunglasses and then looks at you as totally righteous, spotless, without blemish, pure. And the Bible says God takes the stuff that's messed up, he throws it, when we confess it to him, he throws it as far as the east is from the west. And the cool thing about God, he has the power to purposely forget. I wish I had that. I wish I had that ability to purposely forget the things I should forget. Instead, I randomly forget everything I should remember. But God can purposely forget. I like when we look at this, the new life as God looks at you through sunglasses. In John 16:33, remember when Jesus said, I've told you all these things, the hardship, all the garbage you're going to go through that he talks about in advance of this verse. He says this, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Now that word peace is a powerful word. It's a wholeness. It's a satisfaction. It is a completeness. So that you might have peace in me. Here on earth, Jesus said, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Remember, we talked about that at Easter. We said we are Easter people. We take heart because we believe there's hope. Where it says, be brave on the back of those bracelets. It's saying, take heart, don't give up. So, and then in John 10, he was talking about shepherds and sheep. And in their culture, they knew full well because sheep were everywhere, all right? He was talking about it, and they know that what are threats to sheep. So he said this, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved, rescued. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Man, if a sheep wants something, it's a good pasture. That's what sheep want. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus said this, my life is, my purpose is that they might have life and have it to the full. My purpose is that they might have new life and have it abundantly, overflowing. That's Jesus' purpose. I'll tell you, 18 months ago, that was not a description of my life. I didn't feel like I had much life. I was hearing the voice inside that was telling me, you're no good, you're not enough, you are separated from God's love. I'd stand up in front of you every week, preach from Scripture, and that's the power of Scripture. It never returns empty, you know. So even my condition was not the greatest, but I'm listening to the messages I'm preaching. So Jesus, the gate. So step one, seek rest in God. All right, sounds too easy, right? You might be sitting here dealing with the same depression and anxiety that I was dealing with, all right? And you have me go, oh, just rest in Jesus. And you're like, yeah, dude, if it's not that easy. I know, I've spent the last 18 months relearning how to do this again and giving myself the permission to know that when I am not in that place where I want to be, that doesn't mean God turns his back on me. It doesn't mean it. So step one, seeking rest in God. I had to admit it and face it. God already knew it anyway. Who was I hiding it from? You guys. I was hiding it from you guys. I was hiding it from my wife, but she knew. she knew that, like, Scott's not his normal self. There's something going on here. When I got my cancer diagnosis, and praise God, reports and everything, all cancer-free now. But when I got that cancer diagnosis, it triggered in me, sent me right back to my transplant stuff, and the PTSD in me just kind of got set off, and that triggered the depression, and that triggered the anxiety, and that triggered me feeling like I was an impersonator, like I was a fraud, like I shouldn't be doing any of this. And it was like all these dominoes that just went boom, 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 boom in my life. So I had to, the first step of seeking rest in God was to admit it within myself that something was wrong. And then understand that God already knew it anyway. Because he knows everything. We can play hide and seek from him. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens." He actually used this term of heavy laden. And if you were in Israel at that time, that would not have been a confusing word picture for you. Because what they would do is they would take, if they had a donkey, they would take and cover that donkey with such a load that you could barely even tell it was a donkey. Heavy laden meant it was so weighed down that it felt, you know, like, how am I even gonna go on? You could barely see his nose and stuff coming out the front. So Jesus used this term, "You who are heavy laden." Man, I was feeling like the weight of the world was just crushing on me. "You who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Again, peace, rest. These are not just little words like rest. Oh, you need to go over here and sit down and have a rest. My wife will tell you when I tell me when I'm really being annoying, and Shara will tell you too, is she'll tell me to go take a nap. Because she's like, "You need a nap, boy. You need some rest." I'm not talking about this temporary rest, this little rest period. I'm talking about the wholeness and completeness of rest that is peace. And Jesus went on to say, "Take my yoke, my teachings, my partnership upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest. I know in a lot of churches, that's not the rest for the soul. A lot of religion adds additional baggage on you. And Jesus got the most upset with the religious leaders for putting up additional bags and barriers so that people felt more and more distance from God. And that's why he said you're misrepresenting the heart of God. God's heart is that we have wholeness and rest. I don't know if we'll ever achieve that completeness, and I doubt we will from reading Paul's writings, until we get to heaven when we see God face to face, and then we're complete. But for now, we can pursue and have part of it. We can have part of it and more of that. And so in our moments of mental exhaustion and overload, Jesus, like, what did he say in the Beatitudes? "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn." Yeah, maybe that whole passage of the Beatitudes is about broken. A lot of people being broken. And he said, "Happy will you be, blessed will you be, even in spite of all that." So move, how do you move toward help? This is where we come to my object lesson. Here I am. This shovel, right? So part of my patterns of what I was doing in my life was digging a hole. I would dig the hole with either things that were not feeding my soul, or things that were actually feeding the negative side of that, the things I was struggling with. I would read more articles about it. And you know, if you read an article online, what happens? You get 10 more just like it. They start mailing them to you. So I'm reading things about a counselor and this, and then I'm getting stuff from these religious leaders saying, no, no, you have to have the mind of Christ. And they're going on and saying, if you're having any struggle with depression and stuff, you need to work harder. You need to do more. You need to do, and I'd be like, what? What? And so I'd get all of these things, and each time I'd get one, I'm digging this hole. I'm digging this hole. I would get the memes. Some of you guys, you might paste memes that you feel like, this is what I feel like. And so you put this meme about depression up on your Facebook, and you go, boom, and I was doing it too, and say, boom, here it is. I wasn't doing it because I was hiding, but I was thinking it and reading these memes. But the more I would do that, the more of them that came. And each meme that was about my how depressed I was and how the world was terrible and nobody understood and all that, it convinced me more that I'm hopeless, more that I can't do anything, more that I'm useless, and more depressed, so I'm standing in my hole. Then I came to that place where I was like, okay, God, I'm in this hole. What do I do? And I reached out and said, God, take me out of this hole. He said, okay. You know what? He didn't reach down like this while I stood there going like this. I had to reach. I had to move. I had to do some things. And one of them was I had to take steps toward getting some help. Steps. And the first step was this. I need to get some help. This is a dead-end road. I know it's only a matter of time. And it's the same dead-end road if you're using. It's the same dead-end road in alcoholism. It's the same dead-end road when you're having beginning an affair at the office. It's the same dead-end road each time. And I had to take out of that hole. God says, reach up, let's go. And now, let's move toward wellness. So one of the first steps, after admitting it, a little tiny step to myself, was admitting it to you. Okay, getting the counsel of my brothers and sisters, getting the support, and we'll talk about that in a minute. I took another little step, and I said, you guys, I need to see somebody who will help me get the tools to process all this. I need to talk to somebody. And you all said, Scott, we're with you. We love you and that's great. And I said, okay, I need to go over there. And you know what I did for the next 2 months? I'm not going over there. That's scary to me. That's counseling. I don't want to. And a couple of you said, hey, have you made an appointment yet? Because you knew I was still probably just standing right here. I finally said, okay, I'm taking that step. I went to a counselor. I was scared to death to walk into that office. My heart was racing. I'm like, what's this going to be? Man, I'm a nutcase. I'm crazy. They're coming to take me away. The old song, The Stigma. And I almost canceled. I said, no, I have to. I said, God, give me the strength. I went into that office and talked to a person. There was no couch to lay down on. I thought, you're going to put me on a couch. I thought, you know, all the stereotypical things. And we just talked and went in. And there I was, a step toward at least dealing with this. And you know what she did? Not only did she listen, she started saying, here, I'd like you to read this book or listen to it. Here, I'd like you to hear this author. I'd like you to see this paper. She gave me things that I needed to do to start pursuing my health. Do you know what? That's okay. When I went to my doctor when I weighed 336 pounds, my doctor said, you need to do these things or you will continue to be unhealthy and it's only a matter of time before things fall apart. I didn't get mad at that doctor for telling me I needed to do some things. And I had to say with that therapist, yeah, okay. So I started reading the books. Some of them are wacky, I'll tell you right out. I'd be like, whoa, this is fruitcake business. And I went in the next week and I said, she said, how do you like that? I said, that's fruitcake business. No way. And she said, okay. Because you know what? A good counselor will counsel you within your faith. If you ever have a counselor telling you, dump your faith, get out of it, I don't care if you're a Hindu, Buddhist, whatever you are, Christian, and that counselor wants to undermine all that, you find a different one. So that counselor, we started working together, knowing each other, getting to that point. We saw and met for about 6 months, and she said, I'd really like you to see someone else. I was like, okay, did I flunk? Crap, you think it's bad? I just flunked counseling. She said, no, I think my style, your style. And she recommended this other person and said, how about this? Took me a couple months to get in, and the therapist I'm with now, we gel. I mean, it is a good fit. And so now I'm like up on that top step, but I'm not going to get there right now because I'll fall. All right. So it was taking that step toward the things I needed to do to move toward help. The second thing, I had to start renewing my mind, a daily time of quiet. Now, how can you even do that? You notice I didn't say a daily quiet time, because in the Christian community, that gives me stress and makes me feel like a failure. Because a lot of the Christian community will say, you need to spend this hour a day, you need to do this journaling, you need to do this type of thing, and it only counts if you do it this way, if you do it this way, if you do it this way. And that always made me feel like that's not really me. So I needed to get to the point of a daily time of quiet. Now, how do you do that? Scripture says we need to renew our mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2. When you get into that verse where it's talking about renewing your mind, trusting in God, renewing your mind, then you will know His will, His good, perfect, and pleasing will, which is what? Wholeness, completeness, peace. That I can be at peace, I can learn I can be at peace, even though things around me are collapsing. I can search for the treasure, even in that yuck. Even in that. The second thing, step, I needed to fully start trusting in God's love. That's hard to do when you've developed a pattern where you've fallen away from doing that. I want to tell you, give yourself time. Give yourself time to relearn. Understand this, God is patient. He'll do that with you. And so when I look at it and say, I need to spend some time. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So fear for me, I was afraid of going there. I was afraid of going here. I was afraid of getting up and going through the door. But perfect love, which is God's love, says to me, Scott, I will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing can do that. So go ahead. Go ahead. So getting that sense of God is here with me and going with me, I can go, and even though I'm scared, boom, I'm going and taking that step. Okay? I had to start replacing negative thoughts. When anxious thoughts arise, I wrote this, consciously replace them with the affirmations of God's love. Here's one thing you can do. There is the... Hi, Christina. There's... when we replace those negative thoughts with God's love, when we replace it and think, okay, here's one thing I do. There are three little dots every time you read a Facebook post. Up at the top right, there's three little dots. And if you click on those three little dots, you get some choices. And the choice is, you can snooze that person for 30 days, or you can choose unfollow them. And then it comes up on the screen and says, the person that you just unfollowed will not know that you unfollowed them. I love that. I love that. So that thing that is the negative memes over and over again, and the one who's fighting, and remember a few weeks ago, we said, and Jesus said, be salt and light. He didn't say be salty and fight. The salty, the fight, the all the time. I'm like three dots, baby. Boom, boom. And there, I'm like, no. I'm not going to do that anymore, because in my mind, I need to replace the things that have been negative with positive. The second thing, the community support. The community support. As we share with one another, share our burdens with one another, and that small group, or even as I did the larger group, we've got to take that risk. And be like, you're never going to find a more loving community to work with and say, whatever it is, we're in it together, and we're all messy, and we all have a story. Step three, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now that's a real problem in our society. How do you cultivate those? The fruit of the Spirit that God wants to see in our lives. Here's what I want to ask you. Who's pooping in your garden? What? Who's pooping in your garden? And that's why I say this. Neighborhood cats like to poop in my garden. And when they poop in my garden, it's like straight nitrogen, which will burn those plants right up quicker. And they like to poop right next to the roots of where the plant is. My poor little baby cucumbers have big old cat turd right next to them. And I'm going in and I'm going like this, and get it out of here. Get it out of here. Huh? It's not a natural fertilizer. And that's part of your thing. A good gardener will tell you, you have to have pH balance in your soil to grow the things you want to grow. Okay? For instance, eggshells, the calcium, tomato plants love that. Love the calcium. But don't be putting those over with your cucumbers, because your cucumbers don't like it. So if I want to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control in my life, the fruit of the Spirit, I've got to look at the things and say, oh, man, that's pooping in my garden. I need to get rid of that. Or I need to put some distance away from that. Or I need to pull out my little shovel and say, as I'm talking to that person who's pooping in my garden, well, they're obviously not really pooping in my garden, but their whole attitude is like, whoa, man, this is really going. I listen kindly, I listen respectfully. I say, wow, that's an interesting thing. And then we leave and we talk and I go like this. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to sit with that. So I hope just by sharing, you guys are like, oh man, you ever come to our church, you don't know what's going to happen. You know, as I share my journey of taking those steps of overcoming the fear by trusting enough in God's love that He doesn't leave me, never turns on me, never forsakes me. There's nothing that can separate me from His love. It helps me try again, try again, try again. It helps me take heart, be brave, because Jesus overcame the world. So I, at one point, am going to overcome this world. At one point, I'm going to overcome all this stuff, and it's going to be toward heaven on that side. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And Bill's going to come up, and we're going to have communion together. And while we do this, I want to set it up by saying, Jesus did this thing where, as he was talking to the disciples at that Last Supper, this was a culmination of his teachings and stuff to that point, of saying, this is how important this comes to. Where he said, this bread represents my broken body. This cup represents my blood. My blood will be shed for you, and it will pay the price for all that sin, all that mess, all that everything. My broken body that I give for you as a sacrifice will pay for all that. And remember, in our culture, that really sounds weird. But in their culture, and especially the Hebrew culture, where they routinely brought in animals to sacrifice and shed blood to pay for their sin over and over and over again, when Jesus said it to that point in that society, they looked and said, yeah, there's always a payment that's made. The difference was that Jesus said, as the Son of God, this payment is once for all who would believe. We don't have to do it all the time. So when we do communion together, and those of you who want to, come on up to the table, take some bread to represent the body of Christ. Take that cup, eat and drink, and do it in remembrance, remembering all that Jesus did to make us whole, to make us new, to make us complete, to make us spotless without blemish. And as you do it, remember the power of Christ. We can face whatever it is, and we do recover to new life. No matter what it is, we do recover to new life when we'll allow God to walk with us, be with us, and indwell that whole situation. So I'm going to pray, and then invite you guys, as you want, to come on up, and after that, our service will be done for this week. Next week, we will be back in the park, and I hope you'll come. Chris will be sharing part two of his message. If you remember, Chris shared his message on his one-year anniversary when he celebrated 1 year of sobriety. And so his next message is talking about some of those same things. What are the steps now that God is leading me on for restoring and giving me back my health, my wholeness? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. We thank you for what you did on the cross to pay that price, to make us so that your Father looks at us through sunglasses, through you, through that sacrifice, and sees us as righteous. Lord, we thank you for the free gift that you give us of your grace, and that you never leave us, never forsake us, and that you're willing to try over and over and over again with us. You don't try, Lord, you succeed, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray, giving thanks for the bread and for the cup, might we remember that it represents the new life we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.